Well, I'll encourage you to take your Bibles again and to look to Isaiah chapter 30. And we're going to be considering together this evening the last main part of this very spiritually rich and profoundly significant chapter of Scripture. The first 17 verses all have to do with rebellion and how the inhabitants of Jerusalem and Judah had rebelled against the Lord. And the second main part of the chapter we considered together this morning, beginning with verse 18 and continuing to verse 26, this has to do with restoration. And the restoration which has been promised the inhabitants of Jerusalem and Judah according to the grace of God. And then the last main section is set before us this evening, beginning with verse 27 and continuing through to the end of the chapter. And this has to do with the retribution that the Lord will visit upon His foes in general and upon the Assyrians in particular. Now, I was pointing out a moment ago the threefold division of this portion of the chapter. You can begin with verse 27 and continue to verse 29, and you can well consider these verses under the heading, the name of the Lord. And then you can further look at verses 30 to 32, and you can consider these verses under the heading, the voice of the Lord. And then you can look at that last verse, verse 33, and consider the meaning and message of this verse under the heading, the breath of the Lord. And I trust that you'll not think that I have tried in any wise to be clever or inventive. In fact, I have plagiarized my outline. You see it. It comes right from the page of Scripture set before us. It has to do very clearly with the name of the Lord, with the voice of the Lord, and the breath of the Lord. So let's look first of all at verses 27 to 29 and what they have to say to us concerning the name of the Lord. The truth I set before you is very simply this, that the name of the Lord stirs joy within the hearts of God's elect. The name of the Lord stirs joy within the hearts of God's elect. I suppose most all of us here tonight would be familiar with the verse from the Psalms that says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, right? The righteous run into it and they are saved. And indeed, that is very much at the heart of what Isaiah is saying here in these verses. Alec Mortier has said, by the name of the Lord, Isaiah means the accumulation of all that God has revealed concerning His nature in His Word. The accumulation of all that God has revealed concerning His nature in His Word. And so when we speak of the name of the Lord, we are speaking of who He is, and we are speaking of what He does because of who He is. And we are seeing that the name of the Lord stirs joy within the hearts of God's elect. Let me explain. Behold, he begins in verse 27. The name of the Lord comes from afar. Now listen to the descriptive terminology that he uses concerning that name. Burning with his anger. and his burden, he continues, is heavy. His lips are full of indignation, his tongue like a devouring fire. Now, wait a minute. I thought I was going to be talking about the name of the Lord stirring joy within the hearts of God's elect. This doesn't sound very joyful so far. He's talking about the name of the Lord burning with anger. He's talking about the name of the Lord being like a heavy burden. He's talking about the name of the Lord being lips that are full of indignation and a tongue that's like a devouring fire. Well, we must press on. He continues in much the same vein in verse 28. His breath is like an overflowing stream. And remember, the breath of the Lord is something that we will return to in the last verse of the chapter. His breath is like an overflowing stream. How does he describe the stream? It reaches all of the way up to the neck. He, with his breath, will sift the nations with the sieve of futility, and there shall be a bridle in the jaws of the people, causing them to err. He's speaking here about the Lord. He's speaking about the wrath of God. He's speaking about the righteousness of God. He's speaking about the holiness of God. He's speaking about the anger of God. And the name of the Lord is coming from afar. But now he speaks about how not his enemies, but his elect, how they respond to the declaration of his name and to the unfolding of his nature before the nations. You, he says in verse 29, shall have a song, as in the night when a holy festival is kept, and gladness of heart as when one goes with a flute to come into the mountain of the Lord, to the mighty one of Israel. And so when he speaks here of having a song as in the night when a holy festival is kept, this, according to most of the commentators, would no doubt be a reference back to those songs of deliverance that would have been sung by the people of God at Passover, as they would think concerning the fact that the Lord is baring his arm, he is revealing his anger, he is executing his wrath against his enemies, and this brings great gladness and joy to his people. They are about to be redeemed. They are about to be rescued. They are about to be delivered. They are about to be brought out. And so the name of the Lord stirs joy within the hearts of God's elect. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and they are saved. And so I trust that you can refresh yourself when you meet with God's people and consider how wonderfully sweet, how splendidly beautiful is the name of the Lord. I trust that you can read the pages of Scripture and sing the hymns of the faith and be reminded of all that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember this old hymn? Jesus is the sweetest name I know. And he's just the same as his lovely name. And that's the reason why I love him so. For Jesus is the sweetest name I know. Wow. Remarkable, isn't it? There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in my ear. The sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love the Savior's name. Oh, how I love the Savior's name. Oh, how I love the Savior's name, the sweetest name on earth. I pray that's your testimony tonight. I pray tonight that that is the attitude of your heart, that the mere mention of His name fills your heart with joy unspeakable and full of glory. That the mere mention of His name brings an indescribable peace and a great gladness beyond compare. That's what happens. The name of the Lord, why, it stirs joy within the hearts of God's elect. But the passage is about more than that. The passage speaks to us further concerning the fact that the voice of the Lord strikes fear within the hearts of God's enemies. The voice of the Lord strikes fear within the hearts of God's enemies. Go back with me to the very Garden of Eden. Go back with me to that time immediately following the sin of Adam and Eve. That is what we call the fall of man. Go back with me and remember those words that tell us of how the Lord came walking in the cool of the day. And He cried out, "Adam, where art thou?" And do you recall how Adam replied? "I heard your voice, and I was afraid." That's not the testimony of someone who's right with God. That's the testimony of someone who is a rebel against God. That is not the testimony of someone who is ready to meet the Lord. But this is the testimony of someone who is resisting the Lord. Let's suppose that you are in a dark alley. And in that dark alley, you are engaged for a long time in a fight for your life. Let's suppose that there is a knife involved and you have very real reason to believe you may not come out of that alley alive. Suddenly, a light flashes into the alley and the darkness is illuminated and you hear the voice of the police officers approaching you. Question: are you filled with gladness or with fear? Which is it? Well, it all depends, doesn't it? Are you the one who is attacking, or are you the one being attacked? When you hear the voice of the Lord, if you are the one who is being attacked, if you are the one who is being harmed, if you are the one who is being injured, why, the voice of the Lord is the most gloriously reassuring thing that one could ever hear. But if you are the one who is harming someone else, who's seeking to do injury to another person, the voice of the Lord is something that would strike sheer terror in your heart. This is what Isaiah is saying in verse 30 and continuing to verse 32. Listen to him. "The Lord will cause His glorious voice to be heard and will show the descent of His arm with the indignation of His anger and the flame of a devouring fire with scattering, tempest, and hailstones." Verse 31, "For through the voice of the Lord, Assyria will be beaten down, who struck with a rod. And in every place where the staff of punishment passes, which the Lord lays on him, it will be with tambourines and harps, and in battles of brandishing he will fight with it." What's he saying? That in the same way that the name of the Lord stirs joy within the hearts of God's elect, that the voice of the Lord sparks fear and terror within the hearts of God's enemies. "I heard your voice, and I was afraid." It's interesting. The way that people respond to the voice of the Lord today. Now, please don't misunderstand. I think that there is an appropriate place for humor, even in the ministry of God's Word. I think that we should be natural and normal, and things should not be contrived and forced. But at the same time, it must never be said, "I heard the voice of the Lord and I was amused." When people hear the word of the Lord, it's not something that is intended to amuse them. It is something that is intended to call sensible sinners to fear before Him. Let me say further, again, it's in light of these wide and wild pendulum swings that I'm having to give all of these disclaimers this evening. But let me say again, I think that we ought to seek to do everything that we do as unto the Lord. And we ought to seek to do everything that we do to a high standard. And that we ought to seek to do everything that we do to as high a standard as is possible. However, the desired effect of people sitting under the ministry of God's Word is not that they would leave and say, "I heard His voice and I was amazed. I was amazed by the rhetorical flourish of the speaker. I was amazed by the oratorical skill of the minister. I was amazed by the worship experience." Now, people are to hear the word of God and be afraid. I was in a meeting in Ipswich just a few years ago, and it was the pattern in this particular church that they would have a prayer meeting before every meeting for worship. And so if it was in the morning or in the evening or even at the midweek, they would have a brief time of prayer before every meeting. And it was the custom in that particular church that both the men and women would pray freely. And on one occasion, a woman present prayed something that I don't believe I had ever heard prayed before, and I certainly don't think I've ever heard prayed since. And this was her prayer. "Dear Lord, please deliver us from well-prepared sermons." Now, I wasn't sure if I should give an amen to that or not. But we went through the meeting, and after the meeting, we had a cup of tea. And so I asked her, would you mind talking with me about your prayer? And she said, "No, not in the least." And so she just explained to me that it's possible in her estimation, for the sermon to be so well prepared that it's more like the minister is reading a manuscript. It's more like that he's giving a lecture. It's more like that it is a cerebral exercise intended to demonstrate his knowledge and to increase the knowledge of the people. Whereas sometimes, she said, when someone may not be quite as prepared as that, they will come with greater dependence upon the Holy Spirit. And with great dependence upon the Holy Spirit, they will proclaim his word with great power. And it was at that point that she said, I don't think that we come to church to be amazed. And so it is the point that I was seeking to make a moment ago. It's not that, you know, I heard your word and I was amused, or I heard your word and I was amazed, but it is I heard your word and I was afraid. The voice of God, the voice of the Lord, is that which strikes terror and fear within the hearts of God's enemies. There are wonderful promises here. Look in verse 30. The Lord will cause his glorious voice to be heard. Amazing, isn't it? The Lord will cause his glorious voice to be heard. We were speaking of that even this morning. We often hear without hearing. We often see without seeing. And what happens is then sometimes we are given the bread of adversity and we are given the water of affliction. And what happens? Why, he is causing his glorious word to be heard. He is saying, I will be heard. My voice will be heard. My word will accomplish its work. What a wonderful promise. The Lord will cause his glorious voice to be heard. The Lord will cause men to see the descent of his arm. They will cause, the Lord will cause men to see the indignation of his anger, the flame of a devouring fire. The Lord will cause men to see the scattering and tempest and hailstones. This is a general principle. But in verse 31, he gives that general principle a very specific point of application to the Assyrians, who were troubling the inhabitants of Jerusalem and Judah so much at this point. For through the voice of the Lord, Assyria will be beaten down. Now, what did the inhabitants of Jerusalem and Judah think? Well, we will go down to Egypt and we will seek counsel from them. We will devise a plan and a scheme with their aid. We will seek their advice. It's the wisdom of the world as opposed to the wisdom which is from above. But it is not that Assyria will be beaten down with all of the wisdom and all of the schemes and all of the plans of the Egyptians. Assyria will be beaten down through the voice of the Lord. It is a glorious voice, and it is a powerful voice indeed. And it says, Assyria, which struck with a rod, will be struck. And in every place where the staff of punishment passes, which the Lord lays on him, it will be with tambourines and harps, and in battles of brandishing, he will fight with it. With what? What does the Lord use as his primary weapon? What is the primary weapon in his arsenal? His voice, his word. And so go with me to another place, and go with me to where not the first Adam is being tempted, but the second Adam is being tempted. We saw a moment ago when the first Adam was tempted. The question was about the word of God. Has God said, you shall not surely die? But in this second temptation, the temptation of the second Adam, what was the primary means by which the second Adam, our Lord Jesus Christ, withstood the temptations of Satan and the onslaught of his devilish enticements. What was the primary means that he employed? The word of the Lord, Scripture, the voice of God. And he says here, he will fight with it. And so the name of the Lord, why, it stirs joy within the hearts of God's elect. The voice of the Lord, it strikes fear within the hearts of God's enemies. Which brings us to the final verse in the chapter, verse 33. We'll need to spend just a moment or two explaining what Tophet is, or we'll not be able to understand what this verse is about at all. For he begins by saying, for Tophet was established of old. Yes, for the king it is prepared. He has made it deep and large. Its pyre is fire with much wood, and the breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, kindles it. And so again, we would collect our thoughts here, not under the heading, the name of the Lord, or the voice of the Lord, but under the heading, the breath of the Lord. Now notice this. We saw the breath of the Lord a bit earlier. We saw the breath of the Lord in verse 28. Go back there just for a moment. And what do you see concerning the breath of the Lord? His breath is like, if you're reading from the Church Bible, feel free just to say it out loud. His breath is like an overflowing stream. All right. Now, look to the end and see. The breath of the Lord is like, if you're reading from the Church Bible, just feel free to read it out. The great judgment, historically, the Noahic flood, by means of flood. The great eschatological judgment, that judgment yet to come, a judgment by fire. Peter spoke of this, didn't he? In 2 Peter chapter 3, where he was speaking about the flood of Noah, and he was speaking now about how that same heavens and that same earth is now reserved for the judgment of fire. And so it was the breath of the Lord which brought the flood. It was the breath of the Lord which is like an overflowing stream. It is also the breath of the Lord which is like a stream, not of water, but a stream of brimstone, the breath of the Lord. And the breath of the Lord kindles this funeral pyre upon which the king of Assyria will face retribution at the hands of God. So I want us to see here that the breath of the Lord is the means by which the nations are brought to account. So, you're still not going to be able to properly understand verse 33 unless we get into Tophet, T-O-P-H-E-T. For Tophet was established of old. Yes, for the king it is prepared. He has made it deep and large. Its pyre is fire with much wood. The breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, kindles it. Now, perhaps you like simple definitions. You know, you don't like the definitions that have to be defined. You like a simple definition. Why, you can find a very simple one-word definition for Tophet. Tophet is hell. That is the definition of Tophet. And so let me explain, and then I'll show you the supporting scripture. Let's just substitute hell for Tophet. For hell was established of old. Yes, for the king it is prepared. He has made it deep and large. Its pyre is fire with much wood. The breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, kindles it. It fits the context, but it's important not only that it fit the context of this immediate verse, but that it fit the larger context of Scripture. So, in the Old Testament at least, the primary passage of Scripture that addresses Tophet is Jeremiah chapter 7. And so, if you will, turn with me. You're there in Isaiah, and just continue to turn towards your New Testament, and you're going to come to Jeremiah. And look to Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah chapter 7. And I'm going to read, beginning with verse 28 and continuing to verse 31. In fact, I might even read a bit further than that, on to verse 33. But I'll begin with verse 28. Jeremiah chapter 7. So you shall say to them, this is a nation that does not obey the voice of the Lord their God, nor receive correction. Truth has perished and has been cut off from their mouth. So cut off your hair and cast it away, and take up a lamentation on the desolate heights. For the Lord has rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath. Verse 30. For the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, says the Lord. They have set their abominations in the house which is called by my name to pollute it. And they have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I did not command, nor did it come into my heart. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when it will no more be called Tophet or the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. For they will bury in Tophet until there is no room. And the corpses of this people will be food for the birds of the heaven and for the beast of the earth, and no one will frighten them away. All right. Tophet. We've heard of that. But this valley of the son of Hinnom, we've heard of that as well. And this valley of the son of Hinnom is called in the New Testament, do you recall? Gehenna. And Gehenna was that place outside the walls of the city, that valley of slaughter, where there was a perpetual fire burning. Go back quickly to Isaiah 30. Listen to what he says. Oh, the name of the Lord stirs joy within the hearts of God's elect. The voice of the Lord strikes fear within the hearts of God's enemy. But the breath of the Lord sparks the judgment of the nations who set themselves against God. Tophet was established of old. Yes, for the king it is prepared. You remember this Gehenna, this valley of Hinnom, this hell. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. Yes, for the king it is prepared. And he has made it deep and large. Its pyre is fire with much wood. The breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, kindles it. So I simply ask you tonight, does the name of the Lord stir joy within your heart? Are you one of God's own chosen people? Are you one of those who can give the amen to the psalmist when he says, The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and they are saved. Does the name of the Lord stir joy within your heart? Can you say, as we were saying a moment ago, oh, how I love the Savior's name, the sweetest name on earth. Can you say, there is no other name that I hold so dear as the wonderful name of Jesus? And how about you? How do you respond to the voice of the Lord? Is the voice of the Lord something that amuses you? Is the voice of the Lord something that amazes you? Or is the voice of the Lord something that strikes fear and terror within your hearts? Are you at the point that you say, the voice of the Lord, it affected me like it did Adam? I heard your voice and I was afraid. I suppose that's the experience of everyone who comes to repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I heard his voice and I was afraid. And that fear did what? That fear cast you into ongoing morbid introspection. That fear caused you to be casting about frantically, frenetically, trying to find your hope and help from someone, from somewhere else. Or did that fear, which is the beginning of wisdom, cause you to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and to trust him with all your heart? If not, there is a judgment yet reserved. There is a Tophet. There is a valley of the son of Hinnom. There is a Gehenna. There is a hell, a place with fire and brimstone kindled by the very breath of the Lord. I pray tonight, as you think on these things, that it will cause you to find your rest and your trust in the Savior's name. Look at this verse as we close. It's in the same chapter, Isaiah chapter 30, this time verse 15. For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest, you shall be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. That is the word of the Lord. May it never be said of you or of me, but you would not. May we find our rest, our salvation, our trust, our strength in the Lord and in the Lord alone. Amen.